Hello everyone and welcome to Scatter Group Season 2 for this year. Each year we have two seasons, about 14 weeks altogether, and then a couple months off. And now it's the week where it's either Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday where you are in your scatter group. Some are just watching perhaps individually with their own families or in their own homes. And we're so glad you're here. Now, take some time to meet one another. Because of all the travels, it could be that several people will not be in your scatter group at the same time that you are for a little bit. That's just the way that summer months are. So stop, if you would, and talk to one another, get to know each other's names, occupations, where you live, and stuff about each other, and make some friends. And then also, be sure that you sign up for one of these groups. If you've not yet enrolled in one of these, it's basically 4 months, and then we're done. And so it's a limited time frame. You only have a certain amount of time to be in this group. It's what's called a closed curriculum. It's open to you. We want you to make a commitment to be in your scatter group. Now, in your scatter group, in just a little bit, we're going to have some questions. DNA, discussion and application. And please take some time to participate. Don't take all the time, but participate. You want to be a contributor, not someone that's sucking the energy out of the room or someone who's quiet, not saying anything, but a contributor. So make sure that you say something meaningful and relevant, only if you have something meaningful and relevant to say to the discussion. Also, today it has some great themes that I think will compel you to want to talk and to say something. And so I'm so glad that you're here. Let's continue to pray for our church family, and for all the work that God is doing in our lives and homes and families. Also, I wanted to shout out to Richard. Check out the nice landscaping that he's been doing there. We appreciate that. We need people to help with a lot of different spaces and places on our property, all for the advancement of the gospel. Whether it's a safety team, nursery, or kids' life, or Awana, we're all working together to serve the Lord, and we need every one of you. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue and begin our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to meet and gather, and I thank you for each one who's tuned in to this first session of Scatter Group Season Number 2. And we pray that you teach us more of your word today. Let us learn from this example of David of what not to do and some things of what to do in our service to you. And so, Lord, bless each one. There's many different needs that are represented here among all those watching and listening. And when we offer our prayer requests in just a moment, we pray that your will would be done. And we do pray for the study now. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in the book of 1 Samuel. Our Kingmaker series will take us to 1 Samuel chapter 21. So 1 Samuel chapter 21. The Kingmaker is Samuel. He made the first king being Saul, and in a little while, a few chapters, we'll find there'll be a new king. He's already been anointed. We know him as David. But for now, we have Saul and Jonathan. That's the kingly realm of Israel. And David is an outlaw, and he's not welcome anywhere in the kingdom, and he knows it. He's on the run. Now, fear can be a driving factor in our lives. There are different motivations in life. I think about things like success. People want to be successful. Happiness. Oh, I want to be happy. Greed could be a motivation. Love is the best motivation. Above all the things we could have, charity is the best one. Love. But then fear is also a driving factor many times in our life. It can be a motivator in our life when we are afraid. When it comes to fear, paledophia is the fear of baldness or the fear of bald people. Porphyrophobia is fear of the color purple. How about this one? Dextrophobia is fear of objects on the right side of the body. So that'd be over here for me. On the other side, levophobia is fear of objects on the left side of the body. There's actual fears that people have in these categories here. Odontophobia is fear of teeth. Oh, I have a fear of my teeth falling out all the time. I don't know about you. How about graphophobia is the fear of writing in public. I don't write in public that much. Maybe you are a writer that would write in public. And phobophobia is the fear of being afraid. Well, none of us want to be afraid. But sometimes these fears that we may have, and those are just some examples of fear, they can actually drive us to make the choices that we make. And as Christians, we want to make the right choice, to make the right call, to do the right thing. So there's different motivations. From David, we learn not to live by fear or to make our choices based on fear. Now, the events of this chapter are very compelling, and it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because it has a lot to do with situational ethics. And very interesting to study and to consider. I won't give you any absolute conclusions to those questions, but you can ponder them in your discussion just a little bit. From these events, we get Psalm 34, when David begins to act like a madman. He becomes an actor. He fakes being out of his mind. We have Psalm 52. That's when Doeg is spying, and he kills all the priests. There's 85 of them. He kills all of them. And he was spying on them, and David writes about that in Psalm 52. In Psalm 56, we have David writing the song about when he escapes from King Achish in Gath. Because David's at a wall. He's really at a difficult place, and so he actually goes to the enemy of Israel to try to find refuge. And then when he acts like he's a total fool, then he's captured by the king Achish, and he escapes later. That's later on in the narrative of 1 Samuel. But he writes about that in Psalm 56. Now, let's go ahead and read this chapter, beginning in verse 1. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech, his dad is Ahitab, he was a priest, and his brother also was a priest, but Ahimelech's brother was advising King Saul at this time. So David does not know for sure where the allegiance of Ahimelech lies, but he does go there to find some advice and counsel, to get something to eat, and to get some weapons. He's unarmed. He wants some armament, something to fight with. He needs a weapon. And Ahimelech is very observant. And notice what he says. Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" I mean, where's your weapons? You don't have any official garb on. Where's your escort? You're like so important in the kingdom. Where's some other fellows that look like they're part of a real army? And he doesn't have any. David has come by himself. He sent his fellow comrades, his buddies, who are now on the run with him, to another place. He's going to meet them. And David said unto Ahimelech, the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and what I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. If you have some food around here, please let me have some of that food." And the priest answered David and said, "Lo, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed or sacred bread, if the young man have kept themselves at least from women." Now, if a man in the Old Testament had sexual relationships with a woman, they both were declared unclean until they could take a bath. And by the end of the day, they'd take a bath, they'd be declared clean. For the next day, it starts the next day. And David says, essentially, "Well, they've been with me the last 3 days. We've been such an urgent business for the king. We haven't stopped to see any women. They haven't been around their wives." That's what his response basically is. David answered the priest, verse 5, and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy." He says their bodies are holy. "And the bread is in a manner of common, yea, though if it were sanctified, this day in the vessel." He said, this bread isn't special if it can't keep a man alive. He's giving some reasoning skills here, this hallowed bread. What good is it if you can't even use it? It's just like common bread then. It's kind of his argument with that. So the priest gave him hallowed bread. "For there is no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord, and to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away." So they would have 12 loaves of bread. Every Sabbath they put a new 12 there before the Lord. And the 12 loaves represented each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So David asked for five of those loaves. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Saul had defeated the Edomites in battle and taken Doeg as captive, but he was detained before the Lord in the city of Nob where the priests were at. So apparently, maybe even just out of convenience, he had adopted Judaism and he was there practicing cleaning rituals and being spiritually cleansed before the Lord. And so he's a herdman. He has an important position in the life of King Saul and in the kingdom. And David said unto Ahimelech, "Is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." I didn't have time to find any weapons. We left in a hurry. Again, he's again giving a lie about his situation. And the priest said, "The Lord, or the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod." The ephod would be a high priestly garment. Only the high priest would wear this particular ephod. And it was apparently hanging there on a stand in the tabernacle. And he said, "If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." There's no other weapons here except that one. And David said, "There is none like that. Give it me." And he gives him the sword. David rose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And his servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land? And did it not sing unto him dances, and saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up his words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad. He starts to act. Again, he's not telling the truth about who he is. He is acting like he's a madman in their hands, and scrabbled the doors of the gate. He starts to write on the doors of the gate and let spittle fall down from his beard. So he's acting insane. Epilepsy is a sickness where foam will start to come out the mouth. He starts to let dribble come down his beard. So he's acting like he's epileptic or a total fool out of his mind. And that's what he's acting like here. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, you see the man is mad. He's out of his mind. Wherefore then have you brought him to me?" I think it's so funny what happens with this. "Have I need of madmen? Why are you bringing idiots into my house?" He says, "I don't want them in my house. That ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence, shall this fellow come into my house?" I don't need any dummies around here. He's probably thinking, like a lot of leaders perhaps think, like, "I have enough incompetent people around me anyway. Why are you bringing this madman to me?" Well, David then eventually will escape. We'll pick up the rest of that part next time, Lord willing. Really a summary of what David finds in this place called Nob when he comes to meet with the priest is in 1 Samuel 22, verse 10. Go ahead and look at it if you would. David inquired of the Lord, or actually the priest, Ahimelech, inquired of the Lord for him, for David, gave him victuals, that's food, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. So apparently that's what he was going for. He was going for some guidance, for some food, and for some weaponry. And so those are important things that any soldier or a person on the run, or anyone for that matter, really may want to have or need in their life. And so David, he's really in a tough place trying to find out what to do next. Trying to find out. Now, in his emergency, David acts very quickly, and he's trying to decide, can I trust Ahimelech or not? He doesn't know. And so he fabricates this lie about being on the king's business on a special mission. Ahimelech, let me tell you something. Don't tell anybody what I'm about to tell you, but I'm on a special mission. I'm going to meet my guys over there. Do you have some food? Do you have a sword? Can you pray for me while I'm here? Ahimelech is the brother of Ahijah. Ahijah is another priest who had taken the place of Samuel because Samuel is no longer advising King Saul. And so he does have a spiritual advisor. It's this man, this priest's brother. And so David is uncertain of his allegiance, and he does not want to put Ahimelech in a bad place. And so he's perhaps even trying to protect him and says, I'm on a special mission, don't tell anybody about it. And so this is what is taking place. Although Israel had a God-given religion, this bread was dedicated to religious purposes. And some men were hungry who needed food. They needed some food to survive. And that bread would become commonplace if it could not be used to feed hungry mouths. That's what David was saying. So in giving David and his men the bread, the priest, Ahimelech, was also breaking the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. I think it's a great differentiation for us, the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. Ahimelech disobeys a clear law, but the law of life trumps any other law. Now, Jesus affirms what Ahimelech does. Listen to this. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. The Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need? When he was hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did not eat, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest. It was just for the priest. And gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Jesus was saying it was okay for Ahimelech to break a lesser law so that he could achieve a greater law, which would be preserving life and giving life to David and his men so they could live. So the spirit of the law is more important than the letter of the law. Now, in all of our lives, we have moments and opportunities where we define that and apply that in our own lives. What the Lord was saying in his day is if David could do it, it was all right. Then there is one here greater than David, that being Christ. And in a way, Jesus was saying these human needs supersede some ritual or ceremonial law. Now, if when David says, the king sent me on a special mission, if he's referring to the king being God, then he wasn't lying. I think it's very clear that he was implying that King Saul sent him on a mission. And later on down the chapter here, we find that he said, I couldn't even grab a sword on the way because I'm such urgent. The king was in such an urgent urgency about his mission. So I left with nothing. I didn't have anything when I left. So here's a question. Is it ever right to tell a lie? You have to answer that question for yourself. I love this chapter for the situational ethics that we can discuss. There's spies with Doeg, there's espionage, and more. Most of us are not in a big spy organization, so I don't know how much that could apply to us. But we could all agree that David was basing his choices on fear. He was making decisions based on fear. And he was afraid of Saul. He was afraid of the potential of being killed by Saul. And we find several different responses that he gives because of his fear. Now, God never approves of deceit and lies. And the author here of this, the writer rather of this book, is Samuel. He does not approve of the deceit, but he does not condemn David either. So that's kind of telling and interesting to consider. David does acknowledge his wrong, and he does take all responsibility for when Doeg tells Saul, and then Saul has Doeg kill all the priests. He says to Abiathar, or Ahimelech rather, his grandson, he escaped. He did tell him, hey, it's my fault. You stay with me and I'll keep you safe. I'm taking responsibility for what took place. Now, David's problem is something all of us face. He didn't trust God. In these moments, he was not trusting God to deliver him. And I wonder, are there times where you have also lost perspective? David lost perspective. David was seeing his circumstances as being so large and impossible for even maybe God. He was taking matters into his own hands. David forgot about God's deliverance from the lion, the bear, and the giant, being Goliath. I think it's so ironic. He runs away at the end of this chapter to Goliath's hometown of Gath. And so David starts to take matters into his own hands. It began in the previous chapter, chapter 20. Jonathan, you tell your dad, when he calls everyone to dinner, tell him I've gone to Bethlehem for a celebration. But that wasn't true. The priest here that we find in this chapter, priest, I'm on a secret mission. Don't tell anybody. He's telling a lie about that. And then he goes over to the king of Gath, and he thinks that maybe they wouldn't know or recognize who he is, but then some of the guys standing around say, hey, isn't that David? Saul slain his thousands, David his 10,000s? And they say, yeah, he kind of looks like the guy who's killed a lot of those Philistines around here. And then he just feigns mad. He starts to play the part of being a total fool, an idiot. He acts like someone that he's not. Now, faith or fear, how will you make your choices? Jonathan could no longer protect David. David feels like he's up against the wall. He's back and forth, and by the time we get to this chapter, he's been going back and forth, helping Saul, running away from Saul, apologizing, Saul apologizing and saying come back, and going back and forth. It's been taking place for several years at this point, and it's stopping now. This is a definitive chapter and moment in David's life, because David's about to leave the kingdom entirely. So that's, I believe, why he went to go see the priest, not only for the food and the weapon, being Goliath's sword, but also to have him pray for him and to inquire of the Lord to seek counsel, because he's going to leave Israelite territory and go into the enemy territory in order to escape King Saul. David is a total outlaw. And David is up against the wall with nowhere to turn. You see, David began to let fear dictate his choices. Friends, don't let fear dictate your choices today. I have several observations I'd like to share with you about this. David didn't intend for this to happen. But what took place was Doeg told Saul, Saul of Gibeah. Gibeah is about an hour's walk away. He goes back there, tells King Saul, they come over, and Saul looks at his soldiers and said, look, these priests have aided and abetted this fugitive. He's been against me. I want you to kill him. The soldier said, these are men of God. These are priests of the Lord. We're not going to kill them. And he looks over at Doeg. This man's not even an Israelite. He's a convert to Judaism. He's an Edomite. He says, you kill him. And he kills him right there. All 85 of them. What a tragic thing. All these people in the city of Nob are now destroyed. And it all stems back to David was trying to escape, preserve his own life, and not include Ahimelech to an extent. But he did include him. He said, don't tell anyone about the secret. But he knew. Next chapter, he says to the grandson, I knew Doeg would tell him. And so I ran. I went to another place. That's why I ended up over in Philistine territory of Gath. But we need to avoid making our decisions based on fear, because it can affect other people. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What should we do instead of having fear? Of course, having faith in God. We need to give the problem to God in prayer. Give your problem, whatever that giant is, whatever you may have been running away from, give that to God in prayer. And the Bible tells us, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Cast it to him, throw it to him, give it to him. Let him carry that burden for you. We need to wait on the Lord. Now, David lies and says, well, the king was in such a hurry, I didn't even have a weapon. Do you have a weapon around here that I could have? And he said, the king was in a hurry. Well, our king, the King of Kings, is never in a hurry. God is always patient. And we need to wait on the Lord, like David said in another passage of Psalms. The scripture tells us in Romans 2, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, Now God is forbearing. He's long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Sometimes God's just teaching us something. He's very patient, and we need to learn that patience. Like 1 Peter 2:20 says, "For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And so let's wait on God. Let's be patient. He may not answer that prayer that you cast to Him immediately, but remember, we're living by faith and not by fear. And then be ready to follow God's directions. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." David was going astray. And there are times when we go astray because of our fear. But we need to turn our hearts back to God, trust Him, and be ready to follow His plan. Avoid making choices based on fear. Now, if you have, God can work it out in your life. And you can confess any wrong to the Lord. And Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." While you're finding God's purpose, let's keep trusting God. Even when the storms are rising and the floods are rising and it seems like our back is up against the wall, let's not make choices based on fear, but faith in God. Please take some time for some good discussion and then pray with your group. Thanks so much for watching. God bless.